Today's passage is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
Last week, I had the chance to read this book here, The Story of Martin Luther, as part of a series written for middle grade readers, so 8 to 13 year olds. So it's a really accessible book. We have a copy on our bookstore. And what this book does really well is it tells the story of Martin Luther himself. You see, for many of us, I imagine we may well be familiar with his name, or perhaps we have a sense of his impact in the Reformation. But the thing that really stood out to me from this book was how personal it was for him. Martin Luther was on a quest for assurance about his relationship with God. You see, he started out as a law student. He was sharp and hardworking. He had really good prospects looking ahead. But despite all of that, he found in himself no confidence about his standing before God. It's actually this that led him to become a monk. And so once again, he threw himself wholesale into following all the steps that came with that. He did everything diligently in the hope that it would make him pleasing before God, but still, he had no peace in his heart. And then he became a priest. And again, he gave himself to all kinds of different rituals and practices, but still, he was plagued with these questions. Who knows if any of this works? Who knows if this is enough? In the end, it was only as he studied God's word that he came to find the assurance he was after. This is how it's put in the book. The Bible says that even broken and weak sinners can know God if they trust his word and receive the forgiveness Jesus offers. This is the assurance that he came to find. And this is the assurance that is on offer in Jesus Christ. You see, over the past couple of months, we have been working our way through this letter of 1 John. And all the way through, we've seen that John's big purpose was to bring assurance to his readers. It's summed up in the first verse of our passage. If you look down there, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is why he wrote the letter. This is what he wanted them to know. It's actually quite astonishing when you think about it. In contrast to other religions, for example. Even in contrast to our experience of ordinary things like exams and interviews. Right? You prepare and prepare. You try to cover all the bases. You do all that you can, but at the end of the day, you just never quite know. Is this going to be enough? Where do I stand? You just don't know. And yet, when it comes to our standing before God, when it comes to our eternal destiny, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we can know that we have eternal life. Of course, that's what's on offer to all who turn to Jesus. It's why this morning, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we are really glad that you're here, because our greatest longing for you will be for you to come and find life in Christ. And for those of us who have, Well, here in this letter, John is writing to those who had turned to him. He's writing to those who did believe in Jesus because he wanted them to know that they really did have eternal life. In fact, this idea of knowing has been a running thread throughout the letter. This phrase, "we know," comes up again and again because there are things that a Christian believer really can know. There are things that are vital for us to know. And when you truly know these things in your heart of hearts, well, it makes a world of difference. We saw a couple of weeks ago that when you know deep down that God loves you, well, that is what can liberate you to give yourself in love for others. Last week we saw when you know in your heart of hearts that you have life itself in Jesus Christ, well, then you know you don't need to go looking for that life in other places. And this thread of knowing then continues in our passage this morning. If you just scan down, you'll see it come up 7 times in these final verses. We know, we know, we know. What is it then that John wants us to know? Well, as those who have eternal life in Jesus Christ, we can know that God hears us, and we can know that he keeps us. That is what we can bank on. That is what we can hold on to. We can know that God hears us and keeps us. That's what this final passage is about. And so that's what we're going to spend our time looking at. And as we do, we'll also think about the difference that makes to us. Because when we know deep down that God hears us and keeps us, it's what enables us to pray. It's what enables us to pray boldly. And it's what encourages us to keep clinging to Christ. And so let's start then by looking at how God hears us. We'll see that here in verses 13 to 17. Let's look at how God hears us. Verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." Now, at first sight, it can seem like verse 14 and these words about prayer are sort of the beginning of a new topic. But actually, they flow right out of the assurance we've seen in verse 13. Because what John does is he shows us that eternal life isn't something you kind of get and then just store away for when you need it. No, it's a living, active experience that begins even now. Back in John's Gospel, Jesus had explained that eternal life is knowing Jesus and the Father. It's a quality of life that's characterized by fellowship with the living God. It is something that will continue into all eternity. And it is something that we already begin to experience now. So what John does, he draws that out for us. And he shows us that it expresses itself through prayer. And this is one of the remarkable privileges we have as Christian believers. We have access to the living God. We have access to the living God. I've heard it put like this: the lines between us and heaven are never jammed. Just think of the last time you try to get through to customer services. It can never get through. Right? We live in the age of connectivity, don't we? And yet even our messages don't always get through to each other. Even something as convenient as WhatsApp. We know how easily a message can get lost in a sea of other notifications. Or maybe you've done that thing when you read a message, but then you don't respond right away, and then it gets lost forever. And of course, some of you out there are those who turn off their blue ticks. And then the rest of us just never know if our messages get through. Well, wonderfully, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, it always gets through. Because we know that he hears us. In fact, he delights to hear us pray to him. We don't have to be tentative about approaching him as if, you know, maybe this day we're just bothering him a bit too much. We don't need to be hesitant about coming to him as if we might be asking for just one thing too many. Instead, we can have the confidence to ask, knowing that it will be given to us. We can have the confidence to seek, knowing that we will find. We can have the boldness to knock, knowing that the door will be open to us. John wants us to know that God hears us. And so we can pray boldly for God to be at work. Now, of course, there's a little phrase here that clarifies how we're to understand this. And so if you come back to verse 14 again, John writes, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." That little phrase, according to his will, it helps us understand that God isn't this giant vending machine there who's just there to give us whatever we want. He's not a genie in a bottle who grants our every wish. He's not even an AI chatbot that carries out our every prompt. See, that would be to misunderstand who God is. It would be to misunderstand this great privilege that we have. This is how John Stott put it. "Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. Every prayer is a variation on the theme, your will be done." And I think that's so helpful because when we pray, we are praying to our Heavenly Father who is perfectly wise. Now, from our vantage point, we can't always understand it, but we can always trust that his purposes are good. And so what this means is that when we ask him for things that are in line with his will, we will never be disappointed. That's the confidence we have. We know that he hears us when we pray according to his purposes. Think of it this way. You know how kids will ask their parents for all kinds of things. You'll remember our own experience as a kid, or maybe your experience as a parent. And sometimes the things they ask for, well, they won't actually be good for them. Sometimes, of course, they will actually be beneficial. And so just imagine some kids were to come along and ask their parents for more vegetables at mealtime. Now, you're smiling because it's hard to imagine. And it is hard to imagine. It never happens in our home. But just try, hypothetically. Imagine if some kids were to ask for more vegetables. What would their parents say? Well, they would never be disappointed, right? Their parents would say, "Of course. Have as much as you want." They would not hold back. They would be delighted to follow through. How much more then our Heavenly Father? Like Jesus said in Luke 11, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the kind of expectancy we can have. When we seek after what God wants, we can know that he hears us. And so we can pray boldly for God to be at work according to his good purposes. And so, for example, we know that God has purposed to make us more and more like Christ. That's what he's told us in his word. He's told us that he wants to cultivate within us the fruit of the Spirit. And so we can pray that God would help us to grow in love and joy and peace. We can pray that he would instill within us patience, kindness, goodness. We can ask him to help us develop faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can pray all these things, and we can pray them with boldness. I wonder if that's how we pray about these things. Or take some of the specific examples of what God has said he wills. Like 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, made holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality." It goes on to talk about self-control over our body, using it in holy and honorable ways. And so clearly there's a strong exhortation here. But because we know that God hears us, well, this actually brings comfort. Because when we struggle in the area of sexual purity, And perhaps some of us here are battling real temptations in this area. Temptations with someone who isn't your spouse. Temptations with what you look at on the internet. Well, whatever it is, here is the assurance. You can bring that to the Lord and pray with utter confidence. Pray with expectancy that He would help you become pure like Jesus. Because you can know that's what He wants. You can know that He hears you. Another example from 1 Thessalonians, this time chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Again, these aren't just nice sounding words to put on a poster. This is what God wants for us. That we would know Him even in hardship. That we would have joy that even circumstances can't take away. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful then if this is what our church was characterized by? Well, this is something we can pray for. We can pray for with eager expectation. Really, it's the same with any of the stuff we've been looking at over the past few months. Here in the letter of 1 John, or in the Psalms, or back in Ephesians. We really can pray that God would empower us to love one another, even those who are different, even those we find difficult. We really can pray that God would enable us to worship Him, not just with our lips, but from our hearts. We really can pray that God would equip us to live distinctively, reflecting Christ rather than resembling the world. Just think, what would happen if we truly gave ourselves to praying like this as a church? Let me give you one more example. Just think of how Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Even though so many people stand opposed to Him, we can pray that God's name would be honored and revered across the world. Even though it looks like the world is falling apart when we scroll through the news, we can pray that God's kingdom purposes would play out on earth just as it is in heaven. Even though we face all kinds of needs, left, right, and center, we can pray that God would provide us everything that we need. Even though in the depths of our hearts we know that our sins are many, we can pray that God would forgive us our sins. Friends, even though there is so much darkness in the world, we can pray that God would bring evil to an end. Why? Because we know that God hears us. We know that God hears us. So let's pray boldly for God to be at work. And then more specifically, let's pray boldly for God to be at work in each other. Let's pray boldly for God to be at work in each other. You see, that's where John takes us next. We go from the general to the specific. Because we know that God hears us, well, we can pray with confidence for each other. Verse 16, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. You'll remember how one of the themes that has come up again and again is this call to love one another. We've seen how it's baked into the whole letter. And once again, it's in the background here. John assumes that we love one another. And he shows us that one of the key ways that is expressed is in our prayers. Because our concern for each other isn't just about physical well-being. No, ultimately, our concern is for each other's spiritual well-being. You can see how that's what John has in view here. Verse 16 again. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. And I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is a sin that does not lead to death. See, when John talks about this sin that leads to death, he's not talking about physical death. It's not like there are certain sins that when you commit them, God is just going to strike you down. As if there's this sort of top-tier level of sins that are really bad and then a lower level of tier of sins that aren't so bad. And then, you know, you happen to do those particularly bad things and that's what's going to lead to your death. I don't think that's what John is referring to here. No, what he's referring to is unrepentant sin. The sin where you do not repent That is the sin that leads to death. It leads to the second death. It leads to God's judgment. It's when you look at what God says and you just say resolutely, no. It's the refusal to obey his commands. It's where you make no effort to turn to him. Ultimately, it's a rejection of Christ. In other words, this is something you can't just walk into unwittingly or by accident. It is a deliberate refusal to turn to Christ. And I think that's why John says, I am not saying that you should pray about that. He's not saying that you should never pray for them. He's not even saying that we must not pray for them. It's just that his focus here is on the confidence we can have when we pray for brothers and sisters whose hearts are turned towards Christ. Because even though all wrongdoing is sin, where there is repentance, there is always a way back to life. There is always a way back to life. That's why we can pray boldly for God to be at work in each other. We can have confidence that he will hear and that he will give life. Of course, this is the good news of Jesus. Sometimes we can think that there are certain things, certain sins that are just too bad. But incredibly, there is no sin too bad that you cannot repent. In fact, the Bible is full of examples of people who have done terrible things. And yet by God's grace, they turned from their sin and found forgiveness in God's promises. This is the grace of the gospel. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're weighed down by the guilt of how you've lived, whether in greed or in gossip, whether in selfishness or sexual immorality, whether in anger or envy, what this means is that it is not too late to repent. It is not too late to turn. It means you can turn to Jesus today. And it means that we can pray boldly for God to be at work in each other. Remember what John's focus is here. He's urging us to pray. It's one of the key ways we can love our brothers and sisters. As we walk alongside each other and pursue Christ together and fight sin together, we can pray for each other with the confidence that God hears us. Now, of course, the assumption is that we're going to be involved enough in each other's lives for this to be possible, right? Verse 16 again, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. He assumes that we're close enough to know what's going on, that we actually share life together rather than just floating in and out at a distance. Now, of course, it's worth saying this doesn't mean that we just go around pointing out people's sin and judging them for it. And actually, it's important to say this, that it isn't an excuse of putting people down in order to feel good about ourselves. That would be to twist this out of shape. Just remember how Jesus spoke against being hypocrites, who zoom in on the little speck of dust they see in someone else's eye, when all along there's a great big plank sticking out of their own eye. And so we don't want to be like that. Or remember how Jesus spoke against the self-righteous person who puffed themselves up in comparison to others. Like the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Oh, I thank God that I'm not like so-and-so. Again, we don't want to be like that, do we? And so let me just say here, if we were to cultivate a culture where people felt watched, where people felt ashamed, where people felt put down, then something has really gone wrong here. Because that is not what John has in mind. Instead, what he is describing is a people who humbly share life together. A people who are unwilling to abandon each other to follow Jesus on their own, but who instead want to commit themselves to each other's spiritual well-being. A people who patiently walk alongside each other, who are willing to bear one another's burdens. A people who are therefore committed to pray that God would be at work in each other, knowing that he really does hear us as we turn from our sin and turn to him. That's why our church promises include that line, Right? We will embrace our responsibility to love, care, and pray for each other as God's family. This is precisely what we want to live out as a church, isn't it? This is what we want our life and ministry to be characterized by. It's what it's meant to look like to be a church family. Friends, if you're not yet part of a church, let me encourage you to join one. Whether becoming a member here of Ambassador or another church in Hong Kong or maybe back home where you're from, let me encourage you to become part of a church and to live this out. And for those of us who are, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if prayer permeated every aspect of our life as a church? I remember reading a comment that Pastor Mark Dever had made about his life and ministry. And as you can expect, he would have lots of things going on, lots of things to attend to, different things he would be part of. But as he thought about the different ways he spent his time, the different things he could invest himself in, well, this is what he said. Praying is the only time I can be sure I was being effective. Praying is the only time I can be sure I was being effective. And I found that to be such a helpful reminder. Imagine that was the way we looked at our calendars. I mean, there's so many activities and projects we can give ourselves to. Many of these things will be good things, important things. But we can never quite know how effective they'll be. Maybe they'll be fruitful, maybe they won't. But when we give ourselves to prayer, well, we really can have such confidence. Even though it doesn't look especially effective or mighty when we gather for a prayer meeting, even though it doesn't feel at all efficient to set aside time each day to pray, but John assures us that praying to our Heavenly Father is never wasted time because we can know that He hears us. And when we get that, when that sinks in, well, that is what can release us to pray boldly for God to be at work, to pray boldly that God would be at work in each other. And so let's pray that God would help us to take that to heart. We can know that God hears us. And then also, we can know that He keeps us. That's where John moves on to in the second half of our passage, verses 18 to 21. As we keep clinging to Christ, it is ultimately He that keeps us. So let's turn there now. Let's look at how He keeps us. Verses 18 to 21. Let me read from 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. But, he says, the one who was born of God, the one who was born of God, keeps them safe. And the evil one cannot harm them. Once again, John picks up on a thread that we've seen throughout the letter. Those who have been born of God will live in obedience to Him. We saw this a number of weeks. Children of God practice righteousness rather than sin. Now again, it doesn't mean that believers will be perfect. It doesn't mean we'll be without sin. But the overall thrust of their lives will be one of following Christ rather than standing opposed to Him and His word. And so it's something we've seen already, right? How we live matters. It's an exhortation to live that out. But it comes here with this marvelous assurance that He is the one who keeps us. Jesus is the one who was born of God. And He promises to keep us safe. It doesn't mean we'll be free from hardship. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle. It doesn't mean that things won't come along and push us around as a church. But it does mean that Jesus brings a safety that far exceeds anything this world can offer. Greater than any physical safety we could secure. Because what Jesus brings is the promise of spiritual safety. Just think of what He promised to Peter on the night he was betrayed. If you remember, just before Jesus was arrested, He told His disciples what they were going to face. It wasn't going to be easy for them. Not at all. But He gave them this promise. Peter specifically, He gave him an incredible promise. It's recorded for us in Luke 22. Jesus said to Peter, "Behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." In other words, that he might shake you violently. "But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And what a word to hear. Peter was going to face the fiercest of battles. And as you know, later that night, he completely crumbled. Just as Jesus had predicted, he denied him three times. He failed his master. He broke down in tears. But then, just as Jesus said, his faith did not fail. Not ultimately. Because he turned back. He repented. And he was used mightily to build up God's people. In other words, Jesus did not let him go. He kept him. Just like he said he would. And John wants us to know that he will keep us. And this is vital for us to know because we still find ourselves in the world. Jesus hasn't taken us out of it. In fact, he sent us into it. And so we're still going to face all kinds of challenges. But even though we live in a place where we don't belong, we can know that we do belong to him. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God. Even as the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And what we have in Jesus is the real thing. Notice how at the end here, John repeats the word true, sentence after sentence. Verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Remember how all the way through our passage, John had been saying, we know, we know, we know. Well, now as he finishes, he reminds us that what we know is true. It is true. It is true. That is what we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing less than the truth that leads to life. Everything else that claims to do that is simply an illusion. That's what he means by idols at the end. Verse 21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. That's how he signs off. He's not talking about physical idols or statues here. He's talking about building your life on anything other than Christ. It's the same exhortation we've seen all the way through. Keep believing in Jesus. Because the one true living God has revealed himself to us in him. Every other God that vies for our worship is but a false God that we've come up with ourselves. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no other Christ alternative could ever take us there. Only in him do we have the assurance of eternal life. Only in him do we have the one who came to bring us life by taking on the death we deserved. Only in him do we have God come near, word become flesh. Only in him do we have the one who cleansed us from our impurities, who atoned for our sins. Only in him do we have the one who destroyed the works of the devil and who now intercedes for us with the Father. Only in him do we have the one who will actually keep us. This is the promise he makes to all who put their faith and trust in him. It's very much like what Jesus said in John chapter 10. If you remember, that's where Jesus declared himself to be the good shepherd. Those who believe in him are his sheep. He knows them, and they know him. And so this is what he promises. John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. He does not leave us to fend for ourselves. It is not simply up to us to keep ourselves. If it was all up to us, up to our diligence, up to our intelligence, what kind of confidence would that leave us with? But when we struggle along, when our faith feels weak, when it feels like our faith will fail, we can know that He will hold us fast because He is the one who keeps us. Friends, that is an assurance that we desperately need. As we draw to a close, this is how one pastor puts it, Josh Moody. He says this, how many times have we needed the calming, securing, establishing conviction and certainty that comes from this promise of our Master, no one will snatch them out of my hand. He goes on to talk about different things we might face, riches or poverty, sickness and disease, rejection or betrayal. I'm sure each of us could throw in our own specifics, the battles we've gone through, the doubts that plague us, the trials and temptations that we're navigating right now. And yet in all of this, what is it we can cling to? Well, this is how Josh Moody continues. No trauma, no tragedy, no mountain, no valley can snatch us out of His hand. Rail and shout as the devil may, we are safe in His tender grasp. Christian, believe it. This is something we can bank on and hold on to. And this is what John wants us to know. And when we know this deep down, when we know this in our heart of hearts, this is where we can find fresh encouragement to keep clinging to Christ. And so this week, and in the weeks to come, let's pray boldly for God to be at work. Let's pray boldly for God to be at work in each other, and let's keep clinging to Christ together, because we know He hears us and keeps us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your word. Thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. And we thank You that what we find is that You are a God who hears us and who keeps us. Lord, we know that this is all a work of Your grace. None of us are entitled to this. In fact, we have every reason for this not to be the case. And yet in Your kindness, You have come and rescued us. You have given us eternal life. And so we pray that You would help us to know this deep down in our hearts, that we might live this out even today. That we would pray boldly, knowing that You hear us. That we would keep clinging to Jesus, knowing that He is the one who keeps us. And we pray all of this in His name. Amen.